There's just something about the book of Romans we're studying. There have been all kinds of problems with it, but we see what the Lord is doing. Anyway, we have in the first session, we reviewed what we went through in Romans 1, verse 28 through 32, that has to do with the punishment of handing over idolaters to all kinds of sinful conduct. So, we stated that the message is that God punishes idolaters who, although know the consequence of rejecting His righteous requirement, reject them anyway by handing them over to all kinds of sinful conduct. We have considered then the first three things in the list that the apostle gave. The first is described as all sorts of unrighteousness, as given in the phrase of verse 29, where it says every kind of wickedness. The second is in the word evil that we indicated in this passage of Romans 1:29, refers to perversion of virtue and moral principles for their purposes to evil ends. And that the third is greed. So we began this morning with the fourth. The fourth thing Apostle Paul mentioned that controls idolaters that God handed over to despicable or morally reprehensible thought is mean-spiritedness, described with the word depravity in Romans 1:29. Now, of course, the word depravity, we indicated that it is translated with from a Greek word that is parallel to the same Greek word translated evil in our passage, in the same passage that we're studying. But however, that in Romans 1:29, the Greek word used here has a sense of mean-spiritedness or vicious attitude or even disposition, hence magnanimity, or a desire to injure someone. Thus, the idolaters, God handed over to despicable or moral reprehensible thoughts, are controlled by magnanimity or desire to injure someone. Now, the fifth thing the apostle mentioned that characterizes idolaters, God handed over to despicable or morally reprehensible thoughts, is envy. And so, because he said they are full of envy, and we went through to show that envy, that some English versions translated the Greek word with jealousy instead of envy. But we went ahead and differentiated the two words, jealousy and envy, because sometimes they are interchanged in our English usages. But as I indicated in the first half, that the Vine's Expository Dictionary makes a distinction. And the distinction is very simple, and that is this. Envy has a sense of wants to deprive somebody something they have. Jealousy has a sense of I want what you have, I don't necessarily want to deprive you of it. So, but envy, I spent time explaining that it is one of those things that will hurt a person. That if you get involved in envy, it's going to do some damage to your body. And so I went through and showed how it can affect your well-being. So we went through all that and stated why a believer must not get involved in envy, because you are harming yourself if you ever do that. The sixth thing Apostle Paul mentioned that characterizes idolaters that God handed over to despicable, morally reprehensible thought is murder. Given in Romans 1:29, see with the word murder. And we made a point that sure, it is the taking of life of another person, after some kind of planning. However, we also went through to show that, yes, if a person plans to murder or the death of another person but does not personally get involved with that, get somebody, buys off somebody or whatever, that person is guilty of murder. And so we use David as an illustration with his arrangement for the death of Uriah, yet God charged him of murder. We use Ahab, who the wife, actually Jezebel, arranged for the death of Naboth. God charged Ahab of murder. So we indicated that yes, murder, either way is committed, no doubt, is something that belongs to the unbelievers. However, that we also had a warning that tells us we should be careful about murder as far as the Lord expanded it on the Sermon on the Mount. Because if you hate somebody, the Bible describes you as a murderer. And that we saw specifically in 1 John 3 verse 15. The seventh thing the apostle mentioned that characterizes idolaters is described with the word strive. And we went through the Greek word used and concluded that in our passage of Romans 1:29, that it means bitter conflict or heated, often violent dissension. Those idolaters are characterized by hatred, fighting, and violent dissension, since they are, in a sense, they are fools who do not acknowledge God. The eighth thing Apostle Paul mentioned that we looked at is deceit. And we indicated that the Greek word in Romans 1 verse 29 really has the sense of craftiness, that is shrewdness as demonstrated by being skilled in deception. The ninth thing the apostle mentioned that characterizes idolaters that God handed over to despicable, morally reprehensible thoughts is, again, mean-spiritedness or malice, as given in the phrase "and malice" of Romans 1 verse 29. Now, the tenth thing the apostle mentioned that characterized idolaters that God handed over to despicable or morally reprehensible thoughts is rumor mongering. They are gossips. So we went through and began to show how gossip is very attractive to people, and many eat it up. And to prove that, I did mention to you a passage that clearly shows that people eat up gossip. They love it. But before I went to on break, I indicated that, yes, as much as people love it, but the consequences can be disastrous, such as it can ruin friendship. And that's one of the points I made and quoted Proverbs chapter 16 verse 28 before the break, and that's what we'll pick up. Proverbs, and hold on to Proverbs too. Proverbs chapter 16 verse 28 reads, "A perverse man stirs up dissension." Now look at the next thing. "And a gossip separates close friends." In other words, gossip can ruin friendship. "Furthermore, if you love gossiping, you will inadvertently disclose something someone confided in you." In other words, if you like to gossip, you wouldn't know when the thing someone confided in you comes out of your mouth. That's according to Proverbs chapter 20, verse 19. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 19. It is a gossip betrays a confidence. Avoid a man or a person who talks too much. Now the word confidence here, yeah? Is translated from a Hebrew word that refers to confidential conversations or secrets. So one of the To me, one of the appalling things that many of us get involved into is people confiding in you, and you don't know how to keep your mouth shut. That should be something a believer should never be involved in. If somebody tells you, this is confidential, you will be a fool to do otherwise under any circumstance, because it's very important that somebody can confide in you. But the problem then, as we see, is a person who talks too much is prone to being a gossiper anyway. And in the process, may reveal something someone told the individual in confidence. Hence, gossip, as that's found among idolaters, is something that believers should avoid. In any event, remember the 10th thing Apostle Paul mentioned that characterizes idolaters that God handed over to despicable or morally reprehensible thoughts is rumor mongering. Rumor mongering, that NIV used the word gossips. Now the 11th thing the Apostle mentioned that characterizes idolaters that God handed over to despicable or morally reprehensible thoughts is slander. Slander. See, notice how it goes from gossip to slander. They're related, though. No? Gossip to slander. Now, the word slander is translated from a Greek word that appears only here in the Greek New Testament. It is a word that pertains to speaking ill of others and so means a slanderer. That is a person who attacks the reputation of another by slander or libel. Now, slander is a vice a believer should avoid. Now, therefore, I will review what I had previously taught about slander. Just like I said, we don't always remember all these things. But let me review them. So you remember again how we define slander. Now, what is slander? Well, let me start by stating what it's not. Let's be clear. It cannot be what I'm about to say. It is not concerned with reporting something wrong or misconduct we have observed to be true to the appropriate person who is in a position to do something about it. Now, several times in the scripture, Apostle Paul referred to receiving a bad report concerning a congregation. For example, the apostle speaks of hearing a report of quarrels in the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11. First Corinthians chapter 1 verse 11. First Corinthians chapter 1 verse 11 reads, "My brothers, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. Someone also reported to the apostle concerning sexual misconduct in the church at Corinth, according to First Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. First Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 reads, "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that does not occur even among pagans. A man has his father's wife." Now, similarly, someone reported of the laziness of some people, some believers, among the Thessalonians, as we read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 11. Second Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 11. Now again, remember, as we go through this, I'm saying gossip and slander, they're related. Here it says, "We hear that some among you are idle. They are not busy. They are busybodies." Now, in each of these reports, there is no evidence that the apostle rebuked those who gave him the report. If the individuals who provided these reports to the apostle did something wrong or were guilty of slander, we would have expected the Holy Spirit through the apostle to rebuke them, or at least indicate that it is wrong to bring certain information to the notice of the spiritual leadership of a congregation. But he did not. I know, yes, we live in a society, a time all over the world, where people are being pressured. If you tell the truth about somebody, they say you're snitching. Yet, the Bible expects us to be truthful. In other words, everything that leads to darkness, expose it. So, if individuals who provided this report to Apostle Paul did something wrong, definitely the Holy Spirit will have made it clear to us. But that didn't happen. So we know that there should be report, or that's reporting something to the spiritual leadership of a local church of wrong done by another is not slander. Something that needs to be taken care of in a local church. That is true now. It's not slander. If you report that, that's not slander. Anyway, we have then indicated what slander is not. So we state what it is. Slander is some form of communication that is usually untrue, designed to harm a person's reputation, and carried out usually in public through private private communication is possible. Now, I want to give you the challenge we live on today. And many of us fall to all that. You hear all these written things put out in the news, and you take it and you run. And you're not disseminated to the next person. You're becoming guilty of slander or gossip. Unless you know for a fact that not only is it true, but it doesn't meet into the definition of slander that we're studying. So we should be quite clear then about what constitutes slander. Since providing truthful information to those in authority is not slander. Now, so there are three factors that, if present, during the process of providing information to another will turn that information into slander. There are three things that must be present. First, there must be some form of hostility or hatred on the part of the informant. That's the first thing. Second, the information must be untrue. Third, the intention of the informant is to destroy the reputation of another. And that's why, if you're a very wise believer, you'd be very slow when you hear some of these things that are in the news or whatever. Because you don't know who is giving it, what the intention is. Whether it is to destroy the reputation of another with something that's not even true. So if any, really, or all three are involved in the information that one supplies, we have a case of slander. You see, believers who love each other and are concerned for the spiritual welfare of their fellow believers could not meet these three elements that make up reported information that will cause slander. Because you see, if you have love, or if you love a fellow believer, and the person goes astray, you do not want to make a public display of the person's failure. But you handle your knowledge of the individual's failure in such a way as to help the person, even if that information is passed on to the spiritual leadership of the congregation. So I want it to be clear that we understand that these three elements, or any of them really, must be present in the process of passing information to turn it to slander. So let me illustrate from the Bible where these three elements, of course, are clearly involved, and so slander. Our illustration is taken from instruction, and these things are always, anytime I get to this, I just think about those who are very squeamish about certain things, and yet they're in the Bible. And yet they do worse than that. Here is the case of a man who impugns his wife's virginity at marriage, as we read in Deuteronomy chapter 22, verses 13 through 19. Now, we're not exegeting it. I'm just reading and making comment, but you just have to pay attention to what I'm reading. So you can see what we have here. Deuteronomy chapter 22, beginning at verse 13. It reads, "If a man takes a wife and after lying with her, dislikes her and slanders her, and gives her a bad name, saying, 'I married this woman, but when I approach her, I did not find proof of her virginity,' then the girl's father and mother shall bring proof that she was a virgin to the town's elders at the gate." I think about that. How does that come about? How can you prove that? Anyway, it's given here though. He said, again, verse 15, "Then the girl's father and mother will bring proof that she was a virgin to the elders at the gate." Now, the girl's father will say to the elders, "I gave my daughter in marriage to this man, but he dislikes her Now he has slandered her and said, I did not find your daughter to be a virgin. But here is the proof of my daughter's virginity. Now here it tells us what it is. Look at the next thing. Then the parents shall display the clothes before the elders of the town. Small, those of you who are squeamish, get ready. I'm going to explain what that means. Of course, you've had me explain it before, if you've been in this congregation any long time. And that is that there is a custom that is still present today in part of Middle East. When I say still present, I'll tell you why. The practice is the very first night a husband and wife consummates their marriage, the bedsheet must be given back to the parents. That's the proof. Now, when I say still today, I remember in around 1980 or somewhere, when I was in Mississippi State, I had a student, my roommate, office mate, so to say, he was from Cyprus. He went home and got married. And when he came, he was telling me that the parents were hammering him to give them that cloth. At that point, I didn't say much to him. I said, oh. But he said he refused. But I'm not getting into that. But I'm just trying to show it's still present today. That's why they do that. Anyway, then he said again, then the parents shall display the cloth before the elders of the town. And the elders shall take the man and punish him. They shall find him 100 shekels of silver and give them to the God's father, because this man has given an Israelite virgin a bad name. She shall continue to be his wife. He must not divorce her as long as he lives. I love that. I'll explain that too. See, this passage then indicates that a man dislikes his wife, lies about her, with the intention of destroying her reputation. Notice? So, it is clear then, with slander, that this passage is clearly concerned with slander. Because all three are here. Dislikes. Says something that's not true. Wants to destroy reputation. So, that's slander. But then, the man forgot one thing, which God has stuck into his word, so that we know that this is have consequence. So in any event, we should know though that there are consequences for slander. For see, the man who slandered the wife was not only to be fined. Now you don't know how much 50 shekels of silver is in those days. But also, he could not possibly divorce this wife as long as he lives, which to my mind is probably the harder punishment, because that's really what they call a lifetime jail sentence with hardship. Now, I say this, those of you who are men, you know that. It doesn't matter the size of your wife. She has this God-given thing to them to make your life miserable. No matter how much you might be 6'7", and she's only 4 feet something. She can make your life as miserable as it can come. Hammer? Other ways, same way. She can do that. So, in the time with which we live, people say, I don't want to put up with that. I divorce her. Huh? This judgment says, you can't do that. So if the woman knows that, you're in trouble. Because she can, I call it, crush your head in many, many ways. And you can do anything about it. Because you can divorce her. So that is a serious consequence for slander. Anyway, why then should we avoid slander, you may ask? It is so that you will not grieve the Holy Spirit and so deprive yourself of the filling of the Spirit. Of course, there are consequences, again, for slander. Therefore, before you pass information on the appropriate individual or to the appropriate individual, you must be certain that it is true. For you see, if you lie because of your hatred for that individual, you are indeed asking for trouble. Now, I keep saying these things, and some of us apply them and some of us don't. If you are wise, every little thing that happened to you on this planet, you should be asking, what have I done wrong, Lord? And if you haven't done anything wrong, you make it clear too. But the problem, as I say, is that most of the time, we are suffering because we have failed. And God is getting our attention or paying us back based on our disobedience of His word. The problem is most of us just don't know that. We want to blame everything on the planet ourselves and go to God and seeking His forgiveness or seeking His mercy and so forth. But the truth of the matter is any violation of His word carries judgment. It may not be immediate, because He knows when to spin it on me, and I feel the pain more than any human being can ever possibly imagine. So He knows that, and that's when He will do that. So my thing is, there are consequences to this sense, like slander. Because if you slander, you will be disciplined by the Lord. Hence, then it is advisable to pay heed to the instruction of Proverbs chapter 30, verse 10. Proverbs and hold on to Proverbs though. I'll pick up next book or chapter in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 30 verse 10 reads, "Do not slander a servant to his master, or he will curse you and you will pay for it." Now, you say a human being can curse you and it mean anything. The reason that will happen is because God is behind it. Now, if someone curses you, it doesn't mean anything. But because God takes that course and does something with it, that's when it means something. But the instruction is just don't slander. Because there are consequences if we do that. To me though, only a fool, after recognizing that there will be consequences to slander, will go ahead and slander someone. You have to be a fool, which many of us are. So no wonder a slanderer is described as a fool in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 18. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 18. Proverbs chapter 10. Verse 18 reads, "He who conceals his hatred has lying lips." And that is the next thing. "And whoever spreads slander is a fool." Therefore, it is spiritually beneficial not to become involved in slander. Not only should you not become involved in slander, but also you should seek to avoid the company of those who love slandering others. As part of the instruction, of those believers should keep away from, even if they are fellow believers. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. And hold on to 1 Corinthians for now. Say, but now, that is, you know, telling us to have for certain people. It doesn't mean everyone on the planet. Those who are unbelievers, but it's only for believers. He said, but now I'm writing you that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother, because the NIV 2011 puts all sisters. In other words, whoever claims to be a believer, that's the issue. Now, we'll study this in detail, but the issue is we avoid those who are believers, not unbelievers, because if we do, how are we going to give them the gospel? Those who call themselves believers, that manifest what we're reading here, are those we should avoid. He says, himself a brother, but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater, or a slanderer. Most of all think about the sexually immoral, but we don't remember slander. That's not those we should avoid. A drunkard or a swindler. With such a man, do not even eat. Or with such a person, don't eat. However, though, if you become a victim of slander, that should not cause you to become bitter towards the person who slanders you. But as a believer, controlled by the Holy Spirit, you should show kindness to such an individual. So it is this kind of thing that the Apostle Paul says he and his team did or were involved in, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13. Again, the reason we learn these things, we see these things, again, is to help us as believers to look at ourselves and examine what's going on with us. If you're a wise believer, that's what you do. Because many, many of us are going through all kinds of things on this planet, and we don't know why we're suffering. And that is the reason to know more and more about the scripture and what the Bible defines as sin. Because otherwise, you may be going there thinking you are the world's greatest believer. You're full of gossip and slander. And you think, I'm fine. I don't spit on my husband or my wife and blah, blah, blah. I must be fantastic. Mm-mm. Look again. Look at the scripture. Anyway, here it says, 1 Corinthians 4 verse 13 says, when we are slandered, this is the attitude you take. We answer kindly. Up to this moment, we have become the scum of the earth, the refuse of the world. So I trust that you are now clear that slander is any untrue speech directed against someone which is critical and designed to hurt the reputation of that person. And if you are involved in it, in other words, if you're a gossiper, that's why I say they're related. In other words, you take the slander and you gossip about it. Whatever judgment that comes to a slanderer, gossiper, you get it. Even though you're not the source of the gossip, but you didn't verify it. And so when you don't know, if you can't verify, the wise say nothing. Ignore it. So all I'm saying is, if you're involved in slander, you should avoid it. As for the command of the passage that we cited previously in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. It reads, get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. So anyway, the 11th thing Apostle Paul mentioned that characterizes idolaters that God handed over to despicable or morally reprehensible thoughts is slander, as given in the passage of Romans 1:30, slanderers. Now the 12th thing Apostle Paul mentioned that characterizes in idolaters God handed over to despicable or morally reprehensible thoughts is hating God. Hating God. As given in Romans 1 verse 30, where it says, God hates us. God hates us. Now the expression God hater is translated from a Greek word, that's one of those, harpax legomenon. That's a word that appears only once in a literature. So this is the word here appears only here in the Greek New Testament, no other place. Now the word means hating God, so that the meaning God hater is appropriate. Those who so describe are characterized by intense dislike and antipathy toward God. Now actually, anyone that is involved in idolatry is a hater of God. This is implied from what God said about the punishment to be doled out to those who are involved in idolatry in Exodus chapter 20, verse 5. Exodus chapter 20, verse 5. Exodus 20, verse 5 reads, you shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord, that's Yahweh, your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. Those who hate me. Today, anyone that hates the name of Jesus Christ is a hater of God. Though this, of course, we may deduce from the assertion of Jesus Christ regarding the implication of hating him, recorded in John chapter 15, verse 23. John chapter 15, verse 23. Our Lord simply declared, he who hates me hates my Father as well. So the point is that anyone who hates Jesus Christ or hates the Word of God is indeed a hater of God. Thus, the 12th thing then, Apostle mentioned that characterizes idolaters that God handed over to despicable or morally reprehensible thoughts is God is simply hating God, although the NIV correctly use the word, the expression, God haters in Romans 1:30. The 13th thing Apostle Paul mentioned that characterizes idolaters that God handed over to despicable or morally reprehensible thoughts is insolence. As given in Romans 1:30 with the word insolent. Now that word insolent, it's translated from a Greek word that is used seven times in the Septuagint, primarily with the sense of arrogance or pride. As for example, it is a word, the Greek word, hubristes, that is used to describe the proud as those who will be the object of God's judgment in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2. Verse 12. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 12. It reads, Isaiah chapter 2, verse 12 reads, "The Lord, as Yahweh Almighty, has a day in store for all the proud and lofty, for all that's exalted, and they will be humbled." However, the word occurs only twice in the New Testament. Now it is used with the meaning of violent by Apostle Paul to describe his preservation state in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. First Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. First Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. It is, "Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief." Now in the second occurrence of this Greek word in our passage of Romans 1:30, the word means insolent or hubristic person. Hubristic person. That is, an arrogant person that is characterized by offensive, disrespectful acts or statements that are outrageously forward or bold. It is thus not surprising that the Jewish historian Josephus used a Greek word to describe the men of Sodom and Gomorrah, really mostly Sodom, for their offensive language about homosexuality that certainly ignores God. So while he was writing and making some comment on Genesis chapter 19, verse 5. Genesis chapter 19, verse 5. Here is, "They called to Lot, 'Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us so that we can have sex with them.'" Now they see, that is a bold, of course it's offensive, but that's a bold something that this man did. And so they are described with our word to show that they were very bold, even sometimes saying something outrageous to Lot. So we should then understand that our word in Romans 1 verse 30 describes an individual who has no regard for God and so boldly sins, so to speak, or utters words that dishonor God and his word. So in any event, the 13th thing Apostle Paul mentioned that characterizes idolaters, that God handed over to despicable, morally reprehensible thought, is insolence, given in that sentence, I mean that word of Romans 1, something insolent. That is again an arrogant person that is characterized by offensive, disrespectful acts or statements that are as religiously forward or bold. And you don't have to be told. All you have to do is listen to people. Listen, the kind of things come out of the mouth of a lot of people that you know, they're reprehensible. But no one, you know, it's a free society, you can say whatever you want, is it right? So they come up with some of these awful things people say. And yet, it's because they have been handed over to idolatry. And that's a part of the punishment. So you hear all kinds of things, and people just say things. No, you know, many people don't no longer blush, as they say, because there's no sense of shame to say anything. But that's because we're so much involved in idolatry. Now, the fourth thing to ten, Apostle Paul mentioned, that characterizes idolaters that God handed over to despicable or morally reprehensible thoughts, is really then arrogance. As given in the NIV with that word in verse 30, that word, look at arrogant. Arrogant. Now that word arrogant is translated from a Greek word that means arrogant or right or haughty, in the sense that a person proudly overestimates the individual's means or merit to the point of despising or treating others with contempt. It is with this meaning, with the meaning proud, that the word is used in Apostle Peter's quotation about God's attitude towards the arrogant in his instruction for believers to be humble in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. First Peter, First Peter, chapter 5, verse 5, reads, young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, as the word, but gives grace to the humble. In our passage of Romans 1 verse 30, the word no doubt means arrogant, in the sense of being characterized by feelings of unwarranted importance and out of overbearing pride. Now, arrogance, no doubt, is proud and unpleasant behavior directed towards others by an individual that thinks self to be superior to others in whatever way the person evaluates self. However, we should recognize that arrogance really is a rebellion towards God. It is a rebellion. Now, thus, it's not surprising that arrogance is equated to idolatry then, as stated in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 23. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 23. It is, for rebellion is like the sin of divination. Look at the next thing. And arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord Yahweh, he has rejected you as king. So arrogance is equated to idolatry. Idolatry, you know, is a rebellion against God, and that he is replaced by some other objects. Thus, an arrogance that implies focus or worship of self is compared to idolatry. So it's often self-confidence in one's achievement that breeds arrogance. This fact was demonstrated by Nebuchadnezzar, who became arrogant because of his achievements, as narrated in Daniel chapter 4, verses 29 through 30. Daniel chapter 4, Daniel chapter 4, verses 29 through 30. Please hold on, because I'm going to read up to 32. Daniel chapter 4, verse 29 reads, 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, "Is not this the great Babylon I have built as a royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" How arrogant can a person be? In other words, God doesn't come in. I did all that. Well, of course, no sooner as Nebuchadnezzar spoke those words, the one who is really in control made an example of him. Look at verses 31 and 32. Because the punishment was quick. Because what it says, the words were still on his lips when a voice came from heaven, "This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle. 7 times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes." So God made an example of him. Now, once he's done that, we have it in writing. He doesn't have to repeat that. Now he silently, I will put it that way, deals with those who are so arrogant. And when he deals with them, they just don't know what's going on with them. But if you know enough of scripture, you can tell. Because God has already given us example of what he would do. So we should be warned against arrogance, since God punishes people because of it, as recorded by prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 17. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 17. It is, "The arrogance of man will be brought low, and the pride of men humbled. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day." So there will be punishment. Our focus is on arrogance, as that which characterizes those in idolatry. But we should recognize that even believers could be drawn to it. This we can demonstrate first by the charge of Apostle Paul against the Corinthians, as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. First First Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. Because you put your marker in that first chapter, because I'm going to come back to it after one passage. I'll come right back to it. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18 says, some of you have become arrogant. These are believers. As if I were not coming to you. Furthermore, it is because of his possibility that we believers can become arrogant, that the Holy Spirit warned the rich among believers to be careful about it, as stated in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. First Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. First Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 reads, command those who are rich in the present world not to be arrogant. Now you know why? This has to be a command, because wealth goes along with arrogance. So believers have to be told, if you're wealthy, be careful of it, not being arrogant. He said, now put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. So an important fact then, we should remember, as we are faced with the temptation to become arrogant, is that whatever we are or whatever we have is from God. And so there should be no room of thinking we achieved anything by our own goodness or effort. In effect, we should also endeavor to have, as a part of our thinking, what the Holy Spirit gave to Apostle Paul that we studied some time ago now. But I need to go back to that. And personally, it's one of the verses in my head almost all the time. And that is 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. First Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. Very simply says, for who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? If you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? In other words, if you have this passage in your mind, I believe that will keep you from becoming arrogant because of whatever position or success in your life. So anyway, the 14th thing then, Apostle Paul mentioned, that characterizes idolaters that God handed over to despicable or morally reprehensible thoughts is arrogance, as given in the NIV of Romans 1:30, arrogant. There is more. We'll continue with that in our next study. But let me end with a reminder of the message of this section, which is God punishes idolaters who, although know the consequence of rejecting his righteous requirements, reject them anyway by handing them over to all kinds of sinful conduct. Let's pray. As we close our study this morning, there may be someone here or someone listening over the internet, that if you die now, you go straight to hell because you don't have eternal life yet. But here's the good news. God loves you. That's why you're hearing what you're hearing now. His love was demonstrated in a way that is unimaginable, that a second member of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ, will leave heaven with all his glory to come to this planet, to take on human body. So God is in flesh. And he did everything to prove himself. He forgave sins. And when he did that, people murmured in their minds. But to prove that he has the power to forgive sinners, God, he healed that man and said, "You walk, take your mat and go home." He did several other miracles, including turning water into wine. Something there's no other way to explain it except God the Creator did that. When he did all that, because he took on a human form, he allowed himself. He gave himself freely, because that's what he came to do. So when they came to arrest him, he simply asked him, "Who are you looking for?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." He said, "I am." And they all fell to the ground. Which means, if he didn't want to be captured, he kept saying that, they won't touch him. But he simply said, "If you're looking for me, let this one go." That means his disciples. Because he came to do this one thing. To die for you and for me. So they took him, made a mock trial, sentenced him to be crucified on the cross. And Jesus carried his cross, staggered because of the weight of suffering and sleeplessness. He fell. Somebody else had to help him get that cross to Calvary, where he was laid and nailed with all the pain, never said a word. Can you imagine for 3 hours? He was in excruciating pain, and yet his mind was still in, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." You don't know what you're doing. That's exactly what he's still praying for you. But in the end, come noon on that particular day, darkness descended on Judea. Why? Because the Son of God has then started to bear the penalty of our sins, so that the Father turned away from the Son, the Holy Spirit turned away from him. And from eternity to eternity, for those 3 hours, there was lack of fellowship between the Son and the other 2 members of the Godhead. That was so unbearable. That's what hell is like. But only for 3 hours. That's why he shouted, "Eloi, Eloi, Lama sabachthani, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He was forsaken that you may be brought in. He was forsaken so that you may have life. How? The Bible says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." What are you to believe again? The Bible says, "These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Believing in him, you have life through his name. If you believe, he died, was buried, rose again the 3rd day. No matter what your sins are, they'll be forgiven. And you have eternal life. And you also have God's righteousness, both of which you must have to spend eternity with God. So my friend, if you've never trusted him, don't rely on your goodness. Don't rely on what wonderful person people tell you are. You are a sinner that needs salvation. So believe in him and have life. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us to carefully consider the things you have laid to us this morning about those who are in idolatry that we should avoid. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.